We're in Judges chapter 20. In the last chapter, we saw last time, it told us a story of extreme wickedness. There was the Levite that gave his concubine wife to be raped all night long so that his own life would be spared. Then after she died from that torture, he cut her body up into 12 pieces and he sent it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And, you know, as wicked as that scene was, there are just as dangerous places in the world today where those same kind of strange things still go on. And in those places in the world, they either never had a Christian background in their culture, or they had the Christian background, but they decided to reject God's ways and go ahead and follow a path of wickedness. You know, and that's what happened with Israel. They've been given God's laws, but they rejected them. And when that happens, the wickedness of man rises to the top, unfortunately. You know, and as we mentioned the last time, those evil men who committed those crimes against the concubine, they were Israelites. And that's the scary thing, that they could fall that far away from the Lord and stoop that low. So let's jump into our passage in Judges chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba," so that's covering the whole land there, "as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah." So they gathered from all over the land of Israel, including the tribes who lived on the other side of the Jordan River. So the whole group was coming together here, and they were going to investigate what these body parts meant that were sent to each of the tribes. I mean, that did get their attention, and they wanted to know what happened, what's going on, and what can we do here. So they're coming together. And then in verse 2, it said, "And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword." So huge number of soldiers here, 400,000 from Israel came together to see what this was about, what was going on. Verse 3, it says, "Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, 'Tell us, how did this wicked thing happen?'" So the news, we're told here, it also got to the children of Benjamin, but they didn't join in with the rest of them at this time. And remember, the incident occurred in one of the cities that were part of Benjamin. That's why they're listed here separately, just a reminder for us. The other 11 tribes now, they've come together and they're questioning to see, they want to ask this Levite why he did this. Why did you send all these body parts to each of us here? So he's going to answer them. Verse 4, it says, "A Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died.'" Now, the Levite didn't tell them all the details. You know, he left out the part where he threw his concubine to the wolves here, these wicked men outside. He didn't bother to tell them that part, and he did it just to spare his own life. So he told them part of the truth here, but he left out a few things that would implicate him maybe having something to do with this. So verse 6, it says, "So I took hold of my concubine, I cut her in pieces, and I sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." So he's all jumping up and down. "Hey, we got to do something about this," you know, and obviously got himself out of the way on that one. So he's saying that these guys committed such a horrible crime, and the leaders of Israel need to do something about it. Verse 8 goes on, "So all the people arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house.'" So we're going to do something. You know, we're not going home until we get something done here. "But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel." So they started to make plans here to attack the town of Gibeah. And part of their plan was to choose 10% of their troops to go ahead and gather supplies, and then these guys were going to support food and everything for the rest of them that would be fighting on the front line. That's what it means there in the middle of verse 10 when it says to make provisions for the people. Now, by doing this, this plan that they're setting up, we can see that they were preparing to fight a long battle if they had to. I mean, they're already setting up lines of provision for food and everything. So they're expecting if this takes a while, we're going to be ready for that. So they were all completely united, and they were ready to attack. But, you know, this makes you wonder, why didn't you guys get together like this and defeat all of the enemies, you know, the ones that God commanded you to fight and to drive out of the land? We didn't see them do that, you know. Had they done that, they probably would never be in a situation like this in the first place. But then you have to ask ourselves, you know, why don't we gather support and get help to get the evil junk out of our lives, you know, like we should? You know, the truth is that we get complacent too, just like they did, and we figure, it's too hard, or I just don't want to go through all the trouble of asking my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me fight my personal battles, you know, with sin. But we can start doing that, right? I mean, there's nothing stopping us from saying, hey, I got a problem in my life. You know, the enemy's really working me over here, and I need your help. So I can start doing it. I can ask you, you know, help me with my battles, and you can ask me or you can ask each other for help with your battles, right? I mean, that is a possibility. Or are we just going to, you know, keep pretending maybe that we don't have any enemies living in the land of our heart and our lives? You know, this passage, it's really speaking to me as I look at these things, and I'm hoping it's speaking to you as well. The Lord has made it possible for us to lean on each other, you know, and ask for help from each other. We don't stand alone. We stand with each other, and we stand with Christ. So it goes on there. In verse 11, it says, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. And again, it would have been great if they did that against their real enemies. Now they're going to go against their own people here, unfortunately. Verse 12, it says, then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the land of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from the land. So the next thing they did was they tried to keep the peace. You know, they went to the tribe of Benjamin, and they demanded that they hand over the guilty party because those people were part of the tribe of Benjamin. So they first came peaceably, you know, before they ever attacked anybody, and they asked for the murderers to be handed over. Now, this was following the law of Moses. They weren't doing anything outside of what God told them to do. When there was a crime like this, the Lord had taught them in Deuteronomy that the whole land of Israel was considered defiled before the Lord until they dealt with the murderers. You know, and this was a crime that deserved capital punishment, so this is what they were going to carry out. And this all, again, is the Lord's direction he already taught them earlier. So the law of Moses said they were supposed to remove the evil from their land by capital punishment when it was called for, and that's what they were referring to right here when they're saying, turn these guys over so we can deal with them. You know, and this is a picture for us, too. In the New Testament, the Lord tells us we're the body of Christ. We're connected. So sin affects everybody. You know, when you or I commit a sin, it doesn't just affect me. It's affecting the body, too. So that there is a need for us to say, hey, can I help you, brother? You know, the Lord tells us if we see somebody stumbling, see somebody in sin, our brother or sister in Christ, we should go to them and say, hey, man, can I help you with that? Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord. Let's confess and repent and get past all this. So it goes on then in verse 13, in the middle of verse 13, it says, but the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. How sad. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from the cities of Gilead to go to battle against the children of Israel. So instead of turning over the guilty men from Gibeah to Israel, the men from the tribe of Benjamin, they go to the city of Gibeah, which is where the crime happened there, to defend it. Now, the leaders of Israel are making a righteous demand here. You know, they said, these guys have been wrong, they have sinned, they have to pay for their crime. But the people of Benjamin were not going to cooperate, so they were refusing to do the right thing. And they went even further. Instead of just saying, no, we're not going to hand them over, instead they go and they go to the city of Gibeah to defend these criminals, you know. And now they're even ready to go to war against the other tribes of Israel, as it says, their own brethren, their own blood, their kin. They're ready to fight them, you know. So Benjamin was definitely in the wrong here. And if they would have dealt with the Gibeah themselves, you know, or at least handed them over to the other tribes for judgment, they could have spared all the lives that were going to be lost over their foolish decision here. So we learn from this that we need to humble ourselves and we need to admit our sin. You know, and if our loved ones are in sin, then we need to admit that too, even though it may be hard. Because Benjamin here, it's some of their people, you know, and they, for whatever reason, they're not going to deal with it. And Benjamin, because of this, they were almost completely destroyed because of their foolish decision. And we don't want to make that same mistake ourselves by not dealing with sin in the right way, because it could bring destruction on ourselves or on the ones we love. Now, I don't know if the tribe of Benjamin didn't want to turn in these evil men from Gibeah because they were related to them, because it doesn't tell us their real motive, why. Or I don't know if the whole tribe had become so wicked that they saw this wasn't a problem. You know, they didn't do anything that we wouldn't do. I don't know if that was their thinking. But either way, they were wrong. Now, they obviously weren't thinking it through, because the consequences coming their way, they're going to be so disastrous. It's a really sad story when you see what happened there. Another lesson we get from this, too, don't ever take the side of evil or wrongdoing. You'll be putting yourself in a position where you're fighting against God. And God always wins, and he always has the last word. I know that in our society where wrong is considered right and right is considered wrong, that as time goes on, it's going to be even harder to tell what is right and what is wrong. So we have to stay close to the Lord, and we're going to have to stay close to him and close to his word and never drift away from it. You know, you don't want to take sides against God like these folks did at Benjamin here, because they're going to pay a really high price for what they've done. And if we do this, if we take sides for the wrong that's going on, and instead of standing for truth and what's right, you're going to regret your decision later, just like Benjamin is in our story. But unfortunately, like them, it will probably be too late. You know, verse 15 goes on. Says, and from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. And it says, among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. So the Lord tells us what's going on as these battles are getting ready to happen here. And here's Benjamin. They've got 26,000 soldiers compared to the rest of the tribes of Israel, who have 400,000 soldiers. So Benjamin was severely outnumbered. But Benjamin here, it tells us they had a group of 700 special forces guys who were excellent marksmen with the sling. Apparently, I'm guessing like the one that David used against Goliath. And it tells us here, you know, how accurate they were. They could sling a stone, it says, at a hair's breadth and not miss. So somebody was saying, you know, can you imagine the accuracy these guys had? They could sling this stone and hit somebody in the forehead and say, oh, man, I missed. And they're like, how did you miss? You hit the guy in the forehead. And he's going, yeah, but I went over a hair to the left, you know, or something. I mean, they were that good that they could get that close at what they're aiming at. These guys are tough, okay? So that's what he's telling us is going on between the two armies that are gathered here. Then in verse 18, it says, then the children of Israel arose, and they went up to the house of God to inquire of God. So they went to Shiloh, where it was the tabernacle was located at that time. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. Now, it's interesting that they went to the Lord and they didn't ask him really, what do you want us to do? They already had their plan made. We're going to attack them. Which one of us you want to go first? So he tells them, Judah first. And there's not many words from the Lord here, is there? It's like, if you guys want to do this, send these guys first, okay? Yeah, so it gets scary to me when you start telling the Lord what you want to do and ask him to bless your plan, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll go your direction, yeah? So here, the tribe of Benjamin, they're going to have a tactical advantage. So it tells us here, verse 19, so the children of Israel rose in the morning, they encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day they cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. So the tribe of Benjamin, they had this tactical advantage I mentioned there. This was their territory, and they knew it very well. So even though Israel had the numbers at this point, as they come out against these guys, they had the Benjamin itself, they had not only the lay of the land, they knew all about the area. They probably knew the best place to hide, the best place to ambush these guys and everything else. The second part they had that was kind of a tactical advantage was they had these special forces sharpshooters, you know, that were so good with the sling. And they apparently caught Israel off guard, and they paid dearly for it. I mean, Israel lost 22,000 soldiers in one day. That's quite a hit. So it goes on in verse 22, and it says, and the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, and again they formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Now, it tells us they encouraged themselves, for one, you know, and then they went back and got ready to fight again. So it's amazing to me, you know, that after suffering such a loss on the first attack, that the Israelites, they didn't give up, and they didn't run to God complaining, and they didn't even blame God, it sounds like, you know, because things didn't go well at this point. But it does say that they encouraged themselves. So I wonder, you know, if they had some pride thing going here and were thinking that because we've got them severely outnumbered, we could do this, you know. And I think we need to be careful when we're encouraging ourselves. It's a whole lot better when we get encouragement from the Lord and from His Word. That's a lot more solid than us reaching around and patting ourselves on the back and saying, we can do this, we can do this. We need to ask the Lord, can we do this? You know? Verse 23 goes on. So they're lined up again. It says, then the children of Israel went up, and they wept before the Lord until evening. And they asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So this time, you notice their request was a little deeper of not just, we're going to go do this and bless it, but you really think we should do this? And the Lord said, go ahead. You know, so the Israelites went before the Lord twice now, and they're following his directions. But look what happens here in verse 24. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, this is day two now of battle, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day, and they cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. So they're saying these guys were fighters, but still another 18,000 got wiped out that day. So the Israelites had gone to the Lord twice now, and they followed his directions, whatever he said they did, okay, and it didn't go well. So this is a little confusing for us. You know, the Lord doesn't give an explanation here as to why they went into battle and they got slaughtered, you know, a little bit here. So it appears to me, just thinking this through, that it is just my thinking on this, that the Lord was chastening all of the Israelites here. Because remember, they're at a time where they're not walking with the Lord, the whole group of them. You know, they're doing their own thing, and that's their normal day-to-day life. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So they're not waking up every day saying, Lord, I give myself to you. What do you want me to do today? How can I serve you? They're just waking up and saying, I'm going to do my thing today, you know? So I think the Lord was chastening all of them at this point. And through the chastening process, the 11 tribes here, they're going to be broken, you know, and they're about to get very serious with the Lord. So when we ask for God's help, there may be times that he needs to break us so that we will draw even closer to him. And that's what Israel is going to do here. And I know you're probably like me, I don't enjoy being broken like that because it is so humbling and time is very painful too. But the fellowship with the Lord during those moments of brokenness, it can be so sweet if you've been there. So allow that to happen if that's what God has to do in your life, you know. If that's what he's working out. He loves you like we were singing this morning. And he only breaks you to draw you closer to himself. That's the only reason he's doing that. So it's like the shepherd who would break the leg of the sheep that kept wandering off, you know, and after he breaks the leg of the sheep, he'll put it on his shoulders, you know, carry that sheep with him while the leg is healing. And that helps the sheep learn the shepherd's voice and learn to stay close to the shepherd. So the Lord is doing that with us sometimes when he has to break us. He wants us to get closer to him. And that's where we need to be. You know, our flesh fights that. We want to do our own thing too. And Lord's saying, you need to be safer. You need to come close to me. So in verse 26, it goes on, then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, they went up and they came to the house of God and they wept. So they've lost a bunch of people now. A lot of their soldiers been wiped out. So they're coming to the Lord and they're weeping. And it says, they sat there before the Lord and they fasted that day until evening and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now look how they're drawing closer to the Lord. The burnt offering was an offering of surrender and total commitment to the Lord. You remember we went through that teaching. We were going through Leviticus and everything. And the peace offering was an offering desiring fellowship with the Lord. So what a lesson for us. You know, to draw closer to the Lord, we need to surrender our lives to him. We need to give him a full commitment of our life. And you know, for him to do with us as he wills. And then we're able to enjoy that sweet fellowship of being in his presence. And do you know, I don't know if you thought about this, do you realize that's what heaven's going to be like? Totally surrender to the Lord and be able to enjoy the sweet presence of the Lord for all eternity. That's going to be awesome. But you know, we don't have to wait till then to do that. We can do it now. We can totally surrender to him and we can enjoy his presence, you know. And if he has to break us for that, we don't want that, but sometimes we don't see we're going the right way. We might be going the wrong way and not realize it. And the Lord has to get our attention. And it's a good thing. It's on the other side of that, we look back and say, thank you, Lord, that you did that in my life. I needed that. I needed to get closer to you. So don't fight that process. Allow that to happen, that work in your life. It goes on, verse 27. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, which I think is cool. The Lord puts that little note in there. That's the presence of God. When they went there, the presence of God was there. And it says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. So it tells us a couple generations from Aaron here, kind of gives us an idea of the timeline on that. But the priest was there. He was doing his job. And it says, they were saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? Now how do you like their question before the Lord? It's not, we're going to do our thing and ask you to bless it. Or it's not even just, are you sure we should do this? I mean, you want to do it, but are you sure we should? But now they're saying, Lord, should we do this or should we just stop? I mean, they're opening options now. That's really good to see. You know, it's like, Lord, we're willing to stop. If you're saying it's time to stop, we're willing to do that. Really interesting. So the Lord told them this, go up for tomorrow. I will deliver them into your hand. Now the Lord gives them the promise of victory. They didn't hear that before, did they? But now the Lord tells them that. So did you notice the first two times he just said, go. He didn't put any promise with it. He just said, go. And the amazing thing is that they did it. They just went. Without any promise of victory, they went. Maybe they assumed it. They probably did. We got all these guys. We can do this. And it didn't work. They saw defeat instead of victory. You know, isn't it harder to just go when we don't have a promise for success or victory attached to the command? You know, just go. And if we're seeing this here, it should give us a real appreciation for the promises when God gives them to us. You know, don't waste the promises when God offers them to us. Yeah, they're so precious when you're in a place like this and you've been running into a brick wall and now the Lord says, I give you victory now. It's like, yes. So verse 29, then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah, and all the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. So it's the third day here. They put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. that began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at the other times in the highway. One of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And it says, and the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us at first. So they fell into this trap of their own pride, which the Lord was going to use against them. It says, but the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highway. So they had a plan going. So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. It says, and 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was upon them. So notice, Israel saw victory on the third day. That's what we're going to see, that they saw the victory at this point. They didn't see it on the first day, and they didn't see victory on the second day, but it was on the third day that the victory came. You know, that reminds us of the resurrection of Christ. They didn't see victory on the first day, and they didn't see it on the second day when the body of Jesus was laying in the tomb. But on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, and victory over sin could be seen. You know, Jesus' resurrection proved that his sacrifice for our sins was accepted by the Father. Amen. You know, our sins have been washed away, and we have victory in Jesus. That is cool. Verse 35, if you mark your Bible, this is a verse you want to mark. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. So why did they see victory? Because the Lord gave them victory. And that's the only reason they saw victory. Same guys went out to fight. They lined up the same way. The only thing different was the Lord was fighting for them here. And it says the Lord gave them victory here. It says, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. You know, so on their own, they kept losing the battle, even though they had the tremendous advantage of outnumbering the soldiers of Benjamin. Now, in our country, I think we'd better wake up and see that we need the Lord on our side. You know, if we keep trying to kick the Lord out of our country, out of America, we just might find that the battles are not going our way any longer, even though we have the military might on our side. I mean, look right now. We've got the enemy moving in among us, and we're foolishly inviting them to come in. Wow. Verse 36. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. So now we're going to kind of get a flashback, and the Lord's going to give us some of the details of how the battle went. So verse 37, it says, the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. So they lost 30 guys this time, and they thought, we can do this again. We're going to keep killing these Israelite soldiers. It says, for they said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. They realized we'd been had. So therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel. It means they took off running in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them. And whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And that's all that was left, was 600. And they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. So here we got this picture here, you know. that they were chased. They set up the ambush. The ambush worked. They were able to do this, but the problem is they just about wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. You know, all the fighting men are dead now except for 600 guys. That's all that's left of the army of Benjamin. So verse 48 says, the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin at this point, and they struck down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. So they killed families, they killed everybody. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. So it kind of looks like the men of Israel did something here that was not intended by the Lord. They were caught up in the battle, and they went in, they destroyed just about every shred of Benjamin that was left. The tribe of Benjamin here was at the brink of extinction, you know, and the rest of the tribes are going to regret this once they calm down and realize what they just did, you know. Verse 21, now chapter 21 goes on. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. So one of the things the tribes did before they even went to battle against Benjamin was to make this oath that they're never going to allow any of their daughters to marry a man from Benjamin. And they were kind of doing this as a punishment, I think, for Benjamin taking the sides of the wicked men from Gibeah. And it was not something the Lord told him to do. So this is one of those decisions of doing what was right in their own eyes, and it's going to cause some problems, you know, just like our decisions usually do when we neglect to ask the Lord for guidance. So verse 2 goes on, then the people came to the house of God. They remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly and said, O Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? The Lord doesn't seem to give an answer at this point, but you know, it's almost like the Lord could have whispered back to him, because you killed most of them, that's why, you know, I mean, you guys did this. He didn't tell them to do that. So at this point, the people realized, because of what they did, they destroyed all the cities of Benjamin, and then they made this vow on top of it, not to intermarry with any of the guys from there. You know, they're not going to allow that. Those decisions basically, you know, almost made it a sure thing that Benjamin would become extinct and wiped off the map of Israel. They knew, these guys realized at this point, that if the tribe of Benjamin had no women of Israel to marry, because they weren't going to allow it, then they'd be end up marrying the pagan women, you know, from the tribes around them, and then they'd be absorbed into the culture, and there'd no longer be a tribe of Benjamin in Israel. So the light came on that we got a big problem, and we brought it on ourselves. So they come before God, and they're weeping bitterly and asking him, why did this happen? And the Lord doesn't answer them. Verse 4, they're wanting an answer from the Lord. So it was on the next morning that the people rose early. They built an altar there, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So next day they're thinking, maybe if we just do these other offerings and stuff, maybe God's going to answer us now. Still no answer, you know. I'm wondering here if the people were just figuring, maybe if we do this and we do this, then God's going to answer. You know, we'll do a couple more things. And basically, they're doing it their own way, I think. So as to why the Lord didn't answer them here, I'm not sure. But it reminds me of what my mom used to tell us when we were kids growing up. She said, if you make your bed hard, you're going to lay on it. You know, and I don't know, but by the actions that these tribes took, by slaughtering so many people from Benjamin and making this vow ahead of time that we're not going to let them marry our daughters, I think they made their bed really hard. And they weren't told to do this by the Lord. This is their own stuff, right? And they're not enjoying having to lay on that bed right now. So verse 5 goes on. The children of Israel said, who is among all the tribes of Israel who do not come with the assembly to the Lord? So they're starting to think this through. What can we do? For they made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah. Another vow these guys make. They apparently like doing this stuff. They said, whoever doesn't show up to help us fight in the battle, basically, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and they said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives, for those who remain? There's only 600 guys left from the whole tribe. So seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. And it says, they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? So they're saying, who was it that didn't show up to fight? And in fact, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. So nobody from that area came. So it's like, aha, we got an out here. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately." So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So they very conveniently killed everybody but these virgins, and they brought them. So they think they found this solution now. So how do you know when you've made a foolish vow? When you have to find a tricky way to work around it, which is what these guys are doing. And these guys had come up with a plan, but remember, this again was their idea and not the Lord's. Always flawed when we do that stuff, you know? Verse 13, then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon, and they announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time. Now these 600 guys are coming back. And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive for the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet they had not found enough for them. Their plan fell short. They needed 600 women. They only had 400 women. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. So now they're kind of pointing to God and saying, "He let this happen." We don't do that, right? But he didn't tell them to slaughter all the families of the Benjamite folks. They did that on their own. So verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, these other 200 guys, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" How did that happen? And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebona." So it says, "Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, and then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we'll say to them, 'Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, so you didn't break your vow, making yourselves guilty of your oath,' they're saying." So they found another way to work around the oath that they made. Now, these lessons should make us think very carefully before we make an oath or take a vow, you know, because it sure is difficult when you have to try to find loopholes in the very oath that you came up with. It's embarrassing. Verse 23, the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities, and they dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. So they're all happy this is working. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So their plan worked good enough for them, and they were satisfied with that, but they sure had to sweat bullets to find a way to work it out, you know? Then the book ends with that key principle that always spelled defeat in the lives of the people of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And now here's the scary thing. I don't know if you thought this through. We've been working through this for a while. The people were not trying to do wrong, you know? They were wanting to do the right thing. And they thought they were doing the right thing. That's what it says. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. I thought, think how scary that is. You know, the serious problem here was that they were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, but not what God says is right. One pastor said that he has seen this pattern again and again in his counseling experience. He said, time after time, he'd hear people say, "I don't know what went wrong. I tried to do the right thing. I did what I thought was best, but everything seemed to go wrong." You know, and that's what Israel was doing in the book of Judges. The Bible tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, and you talk to people sometimes about coming to Christ. Oh, I'm good. I got my own deal with God. They think it's right, and it's totally wrong. They didn't come through Jesus. And it's so sad when you see that. I like the way the New Living Translation said that verse. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. You know, another thing we saw in the book of Judges was the sad result of not getting the enemy completely out of our lives. The Lord told them to get the evil Canaanites out of there because they would be a wicked influence on Israel, but Israel didn't listen. They settled for less than complete victory over the land, and this led them to compromise with evil, and it eventually led them to do the unthinkable. They joined in with the idolatry of the wicked pagans around them, and they even descended into indescribable sexual immorality. So the Lord shows us here the danger of allowing evil to remain in our lives. Even though we think it's just a little thing, it grows. You know, it can lead us to engage into a horrible, sinful lifestyle. So we cannot settle for anything less than complete victory, getting all the evil junk out of our lives. Now, somebody said, the great lesson of Judges is that we take God seriously and we must take our enemy seriously. God wants to seriously bless us, but our enemy wants to hurt us and destroy us. You know, and I also like this statement that I found on the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a mirror in which we see ourselves more clearly. May the image in the mirror grow less and less like that of disobedient Israel and more like that of Christ. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time you put in your word in the book of Judges, trying to warn us, Lord, to watch out for the big enemy we have within ourselves, our flesh, in doing things our own way. And also warning us, Lord, about the enemy on the outside, the devil who wants to take us down and fool us and trick us. Lord, help us learn these lessons. Lord, we want to seek victory in our lives. We want to do things your way. And Lord, we can almost be assured that if we do our things our way, it's going to be a mess and we'll suffer defeat. For anybody here this morning, Lord, who's weighing out decisions in their heart, things that they need to decide what to do on, I ask you, Lord, help them to get to your word and say, Lord, what do you see as best? What do you want us to do? Give us your wisdom on this. And I pray, Lord, you just speak the truth to them from your word and give them the peace that they're doing the right thing. And Father, I know sometimes we're hard of hearing. Lord, you got to wake us up. I pray, Father, if there's something you have to do in our life to break us, help us not to fight the process, but let us be open. Let us hear your voice and let us follow your direction. If someone is here today who has not humbled themselves to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, today I ask you to open their heart. Help them to come to that place of safety in Christ. Lord, I know you love us as we've been singing and you want everyone to go to heaven. You desire that none should perish. So, Father, if there's someone here today who've been hearing your word, Lord, I pray, tug on their heart, bring them to Christ. Let them fully experience the joy of knowing you and knowing their sins are completely washed away. And, Father, we just want to give all that, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor back to you in the precious and holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to stand for the final song.
You are forever mine.
One of the statements they made at the pastor's conference that just really has been kind of ringing through my mind over and over, they said, our job as Christians is not to save America, it's to save Americans. And I thought that was a good statement. You know, in these days where it's sad for us that are patriots to see our country and what's going on, but the Lord said, we're citizens of heaven, our true home, you know. So hold on to the Lord. It's a time for us to stay very, very close to the Lord. Our world is changing every day, you know, and it's sad to see the world is the way it's going away from God more and more. But we have to rescue people. You know, this place is going down. One day, the entire world is going to be destroyed, right? But God remains. So we need to stay close to him. Let's pray. Father, we need you in these last days. Lord, we ask you to make us strong for Christ. Help us be bold for truth. Lord, if the day's coming where we'll be arrested for speaking the truth, Lord, let us just be strong for you. I thank you for the folks here. I pray you bless each one. Encourage them this week, Lord, from your encouragement. And we give you the praise, and we ask you to help us reach so many people for you. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus. Stay close to him.